Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. In verse 14, the Word of God says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In John chapter 12 and verse 25, the Word of God says, "He that loves his life will lose it, but he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Now by that, I'm not talking about somebody who's suicidal. I'm talking about somebody in comparison to that which is eternal. He hates his life. He has no desire for the preservation of the things of self. What does he love? Well, it says that in John 3 and verse 14 to 16. "As Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, the Son of Man was also lifted up." Why? "That whoever would believe in Him wouldn't perish, but have" what? "Eternal life." Eternal life. Eternal life there are the words Zoein Aeonoin. What does that mean? Robertson says it means God's quality of life, sharing a life with God. Zoe life, not bios life. Sharing God's life with God. This is what we are called unto. This is the second person of the triune God. We know that He is Father, Son, and Spirit, yes. But who is the Son? And if we say that, we think He is God incarnate. That is the Son, God incarnate. Yes, but what does God incarnate mean? What does it mean that He is the Son of God? Who is the Son of God? Jesus said, He is the head. He is the head. That's who He is. He is the head. A head alone does not function. A head has a body. Who is the body? We are the body. So there is a head and there is a body. And that is the second person of the triune God. Do you understand the position that the believer has, not before God, but in God, in Christ? It's not just that we live before Him, we live in Him as the body of the second person of the triune God. What does this mean? That means that every born-again believer has the life of Christ, who is God, thereby the life of God as His life, in Galatians 2:20. If I do not live in that understanding, then I live in disorientation to what God proclaims as reality. That we are His body, He is our head. That means that we are the body of the second person of God. The position of the believer must not be underestimated. The same Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus indwells, resides, dwells within us and seals us and makes us to be His body. Notice the woman who had the issue of blood came to Jesus and simply touched the hem of His garment. It wasn't His body, it wasn't Him, it was the hem of His clothing. The cloth that somebody made and then He draped Himself in. She simply touched the hem of that. What is it to touch the body of God? We are that body. What is it to touch the body of God? We have been sanctified by God to be the body of God, incarnate. Are we God? No, we are the body of God. If you said to my hand, are you Mike? No, I am Mike's hand. I'm not the same as the identity in that sense of who God is in His essence. But at the same time, if I look in the mirror and I see my hand and my face and my feet, I say, that's me in the mirror. And so, there's an identity there. Not that I make per se, but that God makes. I didn't declare myself to be His body. He declared me to be His body. Do you see it? You have been made to be the body of the second person of the triune God. This is why we have eternal life. And we have it because of our faith. We don't have it because of our production. We don't have it because of our merit. Alright, it's like this. When God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, you could say it's a picture of the way that He creates His own body. He took the different particles of dust. He put them together. He formed them. He breathed into them the breath of life, which is akin to the Holy Spirit. And it became alive. It became a living body. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say that God started speaking to the dust. Alright, here's a piece of dust. Picks it up off the ground. Dust. How worthy are you? Copper. Magnesium, oxygen, zinc, nitrogen, phosphorus. Call them all out. How worthy are you? How well have you performed, phosphorus? Phosphorus, you're a little bit lacking. Zinc, what's going on? Magnesium, you need to get in line. This is as preposterous as it is. When believers say, I'm not worthy. They are saying, God says to phosphorus, you're not worthy, phosphorus. You're not worthy, nitrogen. Oxygen, you're doing pretty well. I like you. And we laugh, we think that's silly. Yes, it is. Absolutely, it is silly. Just as silly as it is when a believer says, I am or I am not worthy. It's not about being worthy, it's about being sanctified. We have been sanctified, set apart to be the body of Christ. We have not chosen Him, He has chosen us. Not all the dust in the world was made into Adam. Just some dust in the world was made into Adam. And it wasn't worthy dust. It was dust that God chose simply because He chose it. We get chosen simply because God has chosen those who would say, yes, Lord. And He happened to know who that would be. And on that basis, He has chosen us. But He did not choose us on the basis of being worthy phosphorus or unworthy phosphorus got rejected. It's not about our worthiness. It's not about our performance. It is the fact that we have been sanctified to be the body of Christ, to have eternal life. How do we enter into that experience of eternal life? Because it is our position, it is our reality, but some of us are a little bit strange in our mentality and we don't experience who we actually are. Now, if you say to a psychiatrist, I am Napoleon. No, really, I'm Napoleon. I stand with my hand in my shirt and I have a strange, funny looking hat. And I'm not of a great, high, tall, whatever stature. I have a quirky personality. I am Napoleon. You try to convince the psychiatrist that you are Napoleon. When I worked in the emergency room, we'd get people for emergency psychiatric evaluations. And I will guarantee you, if one of those people said to the psychiatrist who came to evaluate them, "I am Napoleon," the psychiatrist would say, "You need help. Let me help you. You need help. I am not worthy. I am worthy." And God says, "You need help. You are claiming something that does not pertain to you. You need help." In John chapter 5 and verse 38, the Word of God says, "You have not His Word," the Father's Word in verse 37, "abiding in you, for whom He has sent, you believe not." He's talking to the Pharisees here. "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. And you will not come to Me that you may have life." Now here's the thing. He tells the Pharisees, "Search the Scriptures. Because you are under the impression that in the Scriptures you have eternal life. But the Scriptures testify of Me." In other words, the Scriptures testify where eternal life is found. It's not found in the graphia. It's found in Me, Jesus says. In other words, it's not found in what's written down. It's found in Me. How do we have eternal life? That he that believes in Him, whoever would believe in Him, would not perish, but have eternal life. That's where it's found. So what is the role of the Scriptures? In Romans 10:17, the Scriptures build our faith. That we may have faith not in the graphia, but in a person. Works like this. I have something to do, and I'm thinking about it, and I figure it out, and now I know how to do it because I figured it out. And maybe I have some experience with this kind of thing, and it's not so hard for me to figure it out, but I figured it out, and now I go do it. I trust what I figured out. I trust what my brain tells me about my task and how to go about it. And so, I walk over, I put my hands to it, I put energy into it, whatever it takes, and I complete the task. There you have it. Faith. That's faith. How does faith work? How does faith work? The head says something to the body. The body never questions the head. If my hand, for example, says, "Take the screwdriver and drive the screw into the wood," my hand doesn't say, "I'm not sure that that's how it works. I don't believe that the screwdriver will do the trick." No. My hand trusts my brain. As my brain instructs my hand simply responds. It takes no effort. The effort is on the part of the head, not on the part of the hand. The hand is equipped with everything that is needed to complete the will of the head. There's muscles and tendons, and the muscles have structure and they're fibers, and they have the bands of, you know, the sarcomeres and the different parts of the anatomy of the muscles, and they have blood vessels running through, and they're connected to the bones by the tendons, and they're held together by the fascia, and all these things that are in place so that the hand can simply respond to the head. We're the same way. We are equipped with everything that we need. By our design as human beings, by our design as the body of Christ, we are equipped with everything that we need to be responsive with no effort at all to what the head tells us as his body. This is how we enter it. This is faith. It doesn't really require much. All I have to be able to do is receive something. It doesn't take anything to receive it. It takes the fact that I am alive. And that is all that it takes to receive something from God. And then to respond to that which is from God takes no effort at all. But sometimes we believers get kind of disoriented. And we start to say to the head, "Are you sure? I don't know if I want to do that. I'm not sure that's a good idea. How will that affect me? What will that do for my family? How is that going to go? Am I going to have a place to stay? Am I going to know how to do it? I don't think I'm capable of it." You're a hand. Yes, but. No, you're a hand. You're a hand. There's no capable, incapable, can I not? You're a hand. Of course you are able. You're a hand. You have the life of the body within you. You have the very same life that's possessed by your brain within you. Of course you are able. My hand says I have to figure out how to grip the screwdriver. No, you don't have to figure it out. The head tells you how to do it. There's faith. That's how faith works. The head has figured it out. The body simply responds. Takes no effort. The body simply responds. When I live in faith, then I start to experience the practical meaning of what it is that we are the body of Christ. If I love my life in this world, then I will lose that life. Why? It's like saying, I'm going to separate myself from the head. I have never seen, when I got a haircut, the hair that was clipped from my head, as it is on the floor, get up and start doing things on its own. Never seen it once. I think if I did, I'd flip out. The little hairs start walking across the floor. They go out the door, get in the car. Other little hairs kind of start talking. What did you think about being on the head? What do you think about the floor now? I like the floor better than the head. I get to do things my way. I like the floor better than the head. I get to think what I want to think. I get to do what I want to do. I get to hang out with what I want. I don't have anybody telling me I can't do it or I should do or whatever. I like the floor. I'm independent hair. Never seen it happen. It just kind of lays there. And then the lady who cut my hair, she's the one who usually does the sweeping and she throws it out. If you love your life in this world, you will lose it. There is no life apart from life in Christ. You may think you have life just because you have biological processes happening within you. Having worked once again in the emergency room for about a decade, I've seen how that works. A person dies. Strangely enough, their nails still grow, their hair still grow, even their muscles and their nerves can still respond, but the person has died. There's no life in them, and there's no talking to them, and there's no nothing with them. But the biological processes still continue for some time. And this is like the person who says, I love the life that I have in the world. I'm going to separate myself from the head. But on the other hand, if you put no value on being hair on the ground, and you realize the best place for hair really is on the head. That's where it's the most useful. That's where it looks the best. My hairdresser, I see other people in there, and she cuts some ladies' hairs as well as men's hair. And she styles the lady's hair, and sometimes I get there and she's not done and she's still styling some lady's hair, and she sprays it and curls it and blows on it, and you know, with a blow dryer and all these things. I'm always puzzled that she doesn't try to style the hair that's on the floor. Not really. But Christians are puzzled. But they can't have a life apart from Christ. But they cannot have purpose or meaning apart from Christ. That no one, in fact, not the world, not Christians, not anyone, can have a life or meaning or purpose apart from Christ. No one can. He is the head. We are His body. Romans 28, at the very end of the chapter. Who can separate us from the love of God? Nobody can separate. Why? Because you cannot sever the head from the body. It's not a possibility. You cannot sever the head from the body. The body will always belong to the same head. And so you cannot separate us from the essence and the character of the head, because we are the body that belongs with that head. As a matter of fact, we're the very expression of the head being the body. My brain wants to say something. Isn't it strange? My mouth starts moving. And my tongue and air starts coming through, and sounds start being made. And they seem to have patterns to them. And it was the thought of the head, and now it's coming from the mouth. Isn't that a little strange? The thought of the brain coming through the mouth. Why isn't the brain talking? If I wanted to know what the brain thinks, I would ask the brain. And the brain would tell me, "You're weird." But we Christians are kind of funny that way, isn't it? We say, "I don't need a pastor teacher. I don't need the body of Christ. I can be an independent little thing, because if I want to know what the brain thinks, I'll go talk to the brain and the brain will tell me." What do you mean about the mouth? I don't need the mouth. I have the brain. We're the body of Christ. If Christ wants to say something, how do you think He's going to say it? No, He doesn't always talk to His hand. "Hand, reach for the screwdriver."
"Okay."
And He runs for the screwdriver. Now, He can communicate with His thoughts, yes. But if He has something to say to somebody, He'll use a part of the body. He'll use a mouth. Win the lost, preach the gospel, teach doctrine. We'll use the mouth. You see, we can't separate ourselves from that, because we are the body. I cannot say to head, "I can do it all by myself, head. I'm skilled in the world. I like the world, head." Try to separate yourself from the head and you die. Christians, when they separate themselves from Christ, from the head, and also from the rest of the body, they have no more life of God that is experiential within them. If you cut off my hand, I would not be happy with you. My brain would find that to be a sorrowful thing. And so God is grieved also when a Christian says, "I can live in the world apart from the head. I can love my life And the head is grieved and says, you will lose your life. But on the other hand, I love the head. I stay close to the thoughts that it thinks. I'm happy with the head that I have. And I get to enjoy all the life that the head possesses. And this is the body. This is faith. This is faith in the body of Christ. That I can be happy with the head and enjoy His life. This is what it means to have eternal life. That I have all the life of God. Because I am the body of the second person of the triune God. And so I have the life of God. How do I experience it? Peter said in John 6:68, you, Lord, have the words of eternal life. I experience it through the words of eternal life. That's how I experience it. I experience it through the words of eternal life. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you look into the Scriptures because in the Scriptures you think you have eternal life, but the Scriptures testify of Me. There is your source of eternal life. It's not in the written words on the papers, it's in the message that the papers deliver, that the words deliver. There are the words of eternal life, and they are proclaimed. You, Lord, have the words of eternal life. He didn't say, you, Lord, are the word of eternal life right here. He said, you, Lord, have the words of eternal life. In other words, you preach. Where am I going to go? You preach eternal life. Now, mind you, this was right after 5,000 some odd people got offended. The same ones that were fed the day before. He said, the only reason you're following Me now is because you got something to eat last night. Essentially, He's saying, you're hoping you get more. Jesus didn't fool around with these guys. He didn't spare it. He said to them, you are like this, and this is what you're about, but this is what you need. And He preached. And the pastor says, this is what you need. And the pastor gives a message. And the preacher said, these are the words of eternal life. And the Holy Spirit gives him those words. And the preacher identifies those words. And the preacher repeats those words in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And those are the words that are eternal life. And sometimes there are words of edification. And sometimes there are words of exhortation. And sometimes there are words of correction. And sometimes there are words of conviction. And these are the words of eternal life. Because they are given by the very same Spirit that communicated when Jesus was on earth. And that was His Spirit. And that is our Spirit. And that is the Spirit that gives us eternal life through His words. And now we begin to experience the eternal life that we possess through those words. And we believe them. And we respond to them. No effort. We just respond to them. We mix faith with what we hear. And it profits us. And we respond. And we keep responding. And we don't say, well, I don't need it this week. Can you imagine? Your hand responds to you once a week for about an hour and a half. My hand works for an hour and a half once a week. It will hold the screwdriver or whatever for an hour and a half once a week. This is most of Christians. Vast majority of Christianity. Like a hand that responds for an hour and a half once a week. If my hand started doing that, the first thing I would do is go to the emergency room because I would think I was having a stroke. And you know what? I'd be right. Much of Christianity lives in a spiritual stroke whereby the message of the head is only slightly received by the body. He said, I've got my church once a week, and I've got my thing, and that's fine. I'm good. You knock at their door. I'm good. I belong to such and such a church. No man is good but God. I always feel like saying that. No man is good but God. And they're living in a spiritual stroke. Because the vast majority of the time, they don't even know what it means to respond. Much less, do they respond? I got my word once a week, hour and a half. I remember when we started putting messages online so that people could hear. Well, our ministry's been doing that for a long time. Pastor Stevens, before the internet, would have them recorded on cassette, and you can get the cassettes, $3, at the bookstore. And sometimes they'd go on sale for $1. And everybody swooped in and bought them all up. And they'd be playing them in the car, and they'd be playing them in the morning while they're in the shower. They'd get their little cassette recorder, and next year they'd have to replace it because it got all rusty because of the steam. And they'd be constantly listening. And I remember when we first started putting them out on the internet, and people liked it. But I said, you know, we've never thought of that. I mean, you talk to most Christians from where we were, they would think that's kind of strange. Why would you want to listen to that during the week? Why would you want to eat? Why would you want your hand to respond to your head more than once a week for an hour and a half? I want my hand working all the time. Even when I'm asleep, I want it doing what my head tells it. And God wants the same thing. God wants His body to be responsive to Him all the time, to be receiving His thoughts all the time, to be meditating, praying, without ceasing, all the time. And it doesn't mean that I have to have my nose stuck in the Bible 24/7. It does mean that I am in constant fellowship as I practice the presence of God, as I live in the awareness that He is my head, I am His body, the Spirit is within me, and I am seated above in Christ, with Him, in Him, in front of God, with God, by God, in God, through God. All of the above. Why? Because He is our head and we are the body and we have eternal life. And it comes through the words of eternal life. In Ephesians 4:23, we are renewed in the spirit of our minds. How? In 2 Peter 3:18, we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. That's how we do it. And we keep growing. In Jude 1:21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unto what? Unto eternal life. How do I look for mercy? And where does it go? I keep myself in the love of God. I look for mercy, and it results in my experience of eternal life. Okay, so we have to define this a little bit. What is mercy? Mercy is the work of the blood of Christ. Grace is the work of the cross. Mercy is when God does not give me what I deserve. Why doesn't He give me what I deserve? Because of the blood of Christ cleansing me from all sins, cleansing me from all unrighteousness, removing my sin from me in Revelation 1:5. And the cross in Ephesians 2:16 makes me one with my Savior in verse 15. That's grace. And I experience it by faith. And by faith and by the Word of God, by mixing faith with the Word, I experience what I possess. And we have the life of Christ. We have that eternal life. And no longer is it about time. No longer is it about people. No longer is it about circumstances. No longer is it about situations. No longer is it about anything. It is simply that we are the one new man, the body of Christ, the new species, if you will, the God-man with an incarnated body still. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the death burial of Christ resulted in Christ not having a body. It says that Christ gained His body by the death burial and resurrection. And we are that body. We possess that life. This is why Galatians 2:20 said we are crucified with Him. But we live, but it's not us that lives. It's Christ that lives. The head and the body, and that is us. We have become the new creature of 2 Corinthians 5:17, the new species, the God-man, second person of the Trinity. We are His body. And we get there by faith. Oh, we are that, whether we want to believe it or not. But it sure is a whole lot better if we can experience what we possess rather than possessing without experience. People who possess without experience are among the most unfortunate people. Imagine being a millionaire but thinking that you're a pauper, a beggar on the street, somebody who's homeless, panhandling. But in fact, you didn't know that you had $50 million in the bank account that Uncle Harry left you. Why didn't you know it? Because you never bothered getting in touch with Uncle Harry. Why don't believers know who they are? Because they never bothered getting in touch with their Savior. And so they don't know that they have tremendous life. That they don't know that God rewards us according to the riches of His grace in Ephesians 2:7. That God takes care of all our needs. That God says, I will give you in Ephesians 3:20 above and beyond all that you can ask or think. Why wouldn't He? Hand, how much imagination do you have? Well, if you play a piano or a guitar, if you do some repetitive motion, it does have some muscle memory. It's really in the brain, but we call it muscle memory. How much more does the brain possess in its ability to think and imagine than the hand? And yet the hand says, I don't really believe that you're going to give me above and beyond all I can ask or think. The hand says, I can ask or think a lot. And the brain says to the hand, not nearly as much as I can. But we believers are like this. And we don't really believe that He's going to do what He said. But He's the head. The brain. The thought. Of course He will. Because our head is God. And we are His body. And in faith, we are that one new man. That's how we experience eternal life. Amen?